Good morning. I'm excited and honored to be diving into God's Word with you together this morning. And so, since we're about to do that, since we're about to dive deep, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, let's go ahead and pull that out now and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. It is also up on the screen. If it sounds familiar, this was actually one of Andy's passages last week, and so we're going to build a little bit off of that as well, a little mini-series that was all done by the Holy Spirit. So, Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Let us hear now the word of God. "Now behold, the cry of the people Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my daughter turned 2 this past weekend, and so I know pretty much without a doubt that it was about 2 years and 9 months ago that Kiana and I started seriously thinking about our child's name. We had names we liked and names we hated. We had family names and names of characters from books and TV shows. We had names of famous people and names of historical figures. Everything was on the table. And every day it started to become just this little game we would play where we'd start throwing out options and combinations to each other, trying to fit the pieces of this name together like a puzzle where we knew there was only one right answer. But we hadn't quite figured it out yet. Eventually, we found it. We settled on Christiana Verity. Christiana is the first name of my sister, who is very special to both Kiana and me. And then Verity is a name that both Kiana and I fell in love with while watching a TV show. Now, it was only after we had chosen this name, you know, just say it out loud, it sounds right, right? Christiana Verity. It was after we had chosen the name that we thought, so what would that name actually mean? Hope it doesn't mean something awful. Providentially, by God's grace, the meaning of Christiana Verity turned out to be just as beautiful as the name sounded. Christiana is the feminized form of the word Christian, Christian with an A on the end. And Verity derives from the Latin word veritas, meaning truth. And so our daughter's name would be Christian Truth. And we hoped, and we still do, we still hope, that this name would be something that would inform and even shape her identity and reality. But even with that experience, as I'm sure many of you have also experienced, even with that, knowing just how much love and care parents put into choosing the names of their children. Typically, we rarely treat our own names as these special indicators of identity. Typically, when we think about our names, we don't think about what they mean, and when we do, oftentimes the meaning proves so esoteric that it almost becomes meaningless. Perhaps you can relate to the scholar Gerald Jansen, who noted that he discovered at an early age that his name Gerald derived from a Germanic root meaning spear wielder. And he noted that this has not provided him any deep clue as to who he is or what he is to become. For most of us, names typically function purely as identifiers. They're a way to distinguish between each other. And since they are not these extra special windows into our soul, we do not think twice about sharing them with each other. We introduce ourselves very, very quickly when we are together at parties or get-togethers, cookouts, or, heaven forbid, networking events. Because of this, it can be easy to miss the gravity, the magnitude, the awesome nature of the act that God shares his name with us. It could be easy to miss how audacious Moses' request is and how utterly wonderful it is that God answered. Moses asked, "When they," the people of Israel, "ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Let's pause for a moment and let this sink in, okay? Moses is outright asking a very clearly divine and powerful being what his name is. This is bold. This is daring. This is audacious. Does he really not know to whom he is speaking? Moses was a Jew. Yes, he was pulled out of the river and adopted and raised in Pharaoh's own household by Pharaoh's daughter. But he was nursed for a time by his own mother, and he felt connected enough with his own people that when he saw a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian, he reached out and struck and killed the Egyptian. So it is very, very likely that he knew the stories of his ancestors, that he knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their God who was with them. But even if he didn't, let's just think about this. It shouldn't matter, okay? He is standing here on this plot of ground in front of a bush that is on fire. This bush is on fire and it is not being burned. He is talking with a voice from heaven. Clearly, this is a very powerful divine being, and he is daring to ask this God for his name. Maybe this still doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, after all, if Moses doesn't know God's name, why shouldn't he ask for it? But it goes beyond just Moses asking God for some ID. In Moses' time and place, proper names not only distinguished between individuals, they often told you very, very important information about the person. Names conveyed beliefs. Names conveyed collective identities. It was widely held that names conveyed your very essence, what defined you. They were snapshots of who someone was to their very core. And it went even further for the gods. In that time and place, with all of the religions there, the name of a god identified a manifestation of that god. Where the name of a god dwelled, that god was physically, truly, locally, right there. And so all of this is wrapped up in Moses' question. It is not just, "Hey God, so what should we call you?" Instead, he is asking God very, very personally, "Who are you? And where are you?" And God answers Moses. Let's pause and let that sink in for a minute. God answers Moses. This is incredible. It's astounding. Moses asked an extremely personal question, perhaps the most personal question that you could ever ask of a God. And our God chose explicitly to answer him. God didn't have to. We see this in other biblical stories. There are defined figures who are very, very reticent, very hesitant to divulge their names. We see in Genesis 32, there is a mysterious man who appears and he wrestles with Jacob until dawn. And they're wrestling and they're wrestling, and then all of a sudden, boop, he puts Jacob's hip out of joint with just a touch. And at this, Jacob grabs onto him and he starts begging and pleading, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" Instead, the figure blesses Jacob, changes his name, and that's basically the end of the exchange. Jacob is left to draw his own conclusions, to say that I have seen God face to face and somehow my life has been spared. Or let's turn to Judges 13. There is a figure that we, the readers, know is an angel of the Lord. But Samson's parents do not know this. Samson's parents do not realize that they are interacting with an angel. And so Samson's father asks the angel, "What is your name so that we may honor you?" To which the angel replies, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." And then it is only after, when the angel actually ascends within the flames of the sacrifice to the Lord, that Samson's parents realize to whom they were speaking. There are plenty of stories like this. And so given these examples, and given just how deep we know and personal we know that this question is, that Moses is asking to God, we should understand and maybe even expect that God's going to say, "Nope, not answering that one. Ask me something else." But God answers Moses. He reveals his name. "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you." He gives Moses his personal name, revealing himself to Moses and to us. What kind of God does this? God, in revealing his name to Moses, invites him and invites us to know him. He wants us to know him. And brothers and sisters, this is despite our sinfulness. We are unworthy to know God's name. God is holy, and we are not. And yet he reveals himself to us. He does it time and time and time again. Another example can be seen just a little bit later in Exodus. Moses is making another audacious request. He is there with God on the mountain, and he goes, "Please show me your glory." Again, Moses, and we along with him, are very unworthy to see God's glory. And God even says, "Man shall not see me and live." Should be an open and shut case, but God finds a way to reveal himself further. He puts Moses in that cleft of a rock and passes by so that Moses can see his back. When Moses asks, when we ask, God finds a way to reveal himself. These moments where God is revealing himself to the people of Israel, these moments where God is taking the initiative and reaching out and drawing Israel and us back to himself, inviting us to know him deeper and deeper. These moments litter the Old Testament. Our God is a God who finds ways to reveal himself to us, to make clear to us who he really is. And this is despite our sinfulness. God again invites us back to himself to know him. And this can be most clearly seen in the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. We heard a bit of this earlier in the service as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians about Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus bears the name that is above every name. Jesus is that name that Moses received on the mountain. Jesus is I am who I am. He is the full revelation of God to us, and he came to us while we were still sinners. And through Jesus, we know our God in a way that no other religion, no other faith can say. Our God reached out to us and introduced himself. Our God decided to come down and walk with us and talk with us and experience everything that we experienced, even death. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This, brothers and sisters, is the ultimate response when we ask, when Moses asks, when we ask, who are you, Lord? He answers us. Though we are sinners, he reveals himself to us. And this is only the beginning. It's not all. He goes, he charges us, go and share this news. To Moses, he says, say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. He's telling Moses, tell them that I am, has sent you. Tell them that I am, is rescuing you from Egypt. Tell them that I am, has chosen them from among all the nations. Tell them that I am, is with them. Tell them. Or Jesus, to his disciples at the resurrection, after the resurrection. They gather with him and they worship him. And then Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our God wants us to share him. Through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, he will reveal himself. By the proclamation of the word, our God will reveal himself to the ends of the earth. And what can we do in response to this wonderful and magnificent revelation, but fall to our knees in worship? Just as God directed Moses and the people of Israel that after they were free from Egypt, they would worship him there on that mountain. Just as Jesus' disciples gathered with him after the resurrection and worshiped him, when our righteous and holy God reveals himself to us, all we can do is worship him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. But as our pastor Josh says almost every week, our worship is incomplete until it extends outwards in love and service to others. Or if that's not enough to cite an authority slightly higher than Pastor Josh, as Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so in that spirit of worship, in that glorification of God, we then go out into the world, spreading and sharing this news, sharing the love of Christ, keeping his commandments, following after him. It was the summer after my first year of seminary, and I was working as a counselor at this Christian summer camp. And this Christian summer camp actually kind of functioned more like a retreat center. So every week, a new church or organization would bring just an entire mess of kids, busloads of kids, and they would also bring their own leaders, their own curriculum, and usually their own speaker. Now, there was one week I remember in particular where there was a speaker who had just a number of tattoos all over himself. And there was one tattoo that caught my eye. It was a word in Hebrew. It was four letters. YHWH, the divine name. The name that God spoke to Moses on that mountain. The name that God did not have to give Moses, did not have to give us. The name that is the very self-revelation of God. And so I remember that I'm sitting there and I see that tattoo and I'm filled with this desire that I want to go and speak and connect with this speaker. And so, during the kids' free time between dinner and evening worship, I summon up my courage, thinking about what I'm going to say, and I walk up to him. And I've been working on this all day, and I walk up to him and I say, "Bro, love your Adonai tattoo." Now, let me pause here and point out that Adonai is not the divine name. Traditionally, in Judaism, you do not speak the divine name. Instead, when you're reading scripture aloud and you come to the name, you substitute in another word, like Adonai, which is a title meaning Lord, or Elohim, meaning God. You're doing this in observation of the fourth commandment. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. You do this out of a fearful and respectful reverence. God is holy, and his name is holy, and we are not. And so, at the time, being the hotshot seminarian that I was, and wanting to really connect with this guest speaker, I decided to show off, showing off my deep, deep knowledge of these traditions. And so my compliment to him about his tattoo, "Bro, love your Adonai tattoo." And he looks at me. "Oh, this isn't Adonai. This is Yahweh." I was stunned. I was a bit offended. How dare he be so flippant and so familiar with God, actually using God's name? How dare he? But in retrospect, perhaps I was the one putting the cart before the horse. Perhaps I was putting the traditional prohibition against saying God's name before God's own act of self-revelation to us. Maybe I was missing that God wants us to know him, that he is revealing himself and does reveal himself to us. Maybe in that moment, I wasn't resting in that fearful and respectful reverence, which the prohibition rests on, but instead resting upon a pride in my own wisdom, which, spoiler alert, is not very wise. Yes, the Lord our God is holy and worthy to be praised. And we sinners are so, so very not holy, so very unworthy. And yet, even though we were and still are sinners, the Lord our God revealed his name to us. He revealed it to Moses on that mountain, and he revealed it even more fully to us in the person of Jesus Christ, dwelling and walking and talking and living among us. God wants us to know him. He is inviting us to know him. He is revealing himself to us. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. that you are a God who reveals himself to us. That though we were and are unworthy, that you choose to reach out to us anyway. That you love us so much that you came down and walked among us, lived and died for us, and that you continually bring us closer and closer to you. Lord, make the name, your holy name, real to us. Write it upon our hearts. Help us to know your presence. By the power of your Holy Spirit, send us out into the world. It is in the name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.